To you, current students and alumni, your family and your friends, our guests and our visitors, the staff and the faculty, to all of you, sisters and brothers in Christ, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our message this morning is the gospel lesson from the third chapter of Mark. This passage is an example of what exegetes call an intercalation and what systematicians and ordinary people call a sandwich. This is an example of a literary device that Mark uses several times. If you don't know what it is or you've forgotten, it's easy to explain and easy to illustrate. It is where Mark or a storyteller will start a story, but instead of going to the end, we'll insert another incident, some other episode, some other event, and then continue on with the rest of the story, and the two stories illuminate each other or make a point together. If that's too abstract, then let me give you a couple of examples. The story of Jesus cursing the fig tree. Jesus is going to Jerusalem one day. He's hungry. He goes to a fig tree and looks for figs. He finds none. So he does what Jesus would do and curses it. The next day, they're going on the same road, and they pass by the same fig tree. And guess what? The fig tree has withered. Rabbi, look, it withered. You cursed it, and it died. And he goes and tells them, well, have faith in God. If you really believe in God, then you can go tell that mountain over there to jump into the sea, and it will. But between Jesus cursing the fig tree and it dying, Jesus goes into Jerusalem, and he goes into the temple. And what does he do there? He clears it out. He overturns the tables and stops the commerce going on. He says, this is a house of prayer for all nations, but you've turned it into a den of robbers. Now, this incident is commonly called the cleansing of the temple. But Jesus isn't up to restoring it. He's not going to put it under new management. No, when you read it, along with the story of this fig tree, which is cursed and dies, then you see that what Jesus is doing is not trying to restore or renew the temple. He's condemning it. He's cursing it. Or, a little later, a few days before Jesus dies, the chief priests and the scribes are trying to find a way, a quiet, secret, sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But before you find out that, well, they have their man in Judas, there's a story about Jesus at the home of Simon the leper. And while he's there enjoying his meal, a woman comes with an expensive jar of perfume, a very expensive jar, and anoints him. Now, not everyone is pleased with this. You know the story. Some complain, well, you know, this could have been sold for a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And Jesus says, leave her alone. The poor, you're always going to have the poor. You want to do something good for them? Do it whenever you want. But me, Jesus says, I'm not always going to be around. And she's doing what she can. She is preparing me for my burial. And then the story goes on, talking about how Judas Iscariot goes and offers to betray Jesus, and the chief priests are so glad that they're going to pay him for it. Well, you bring these two stories together, and what do you see? You see the love of this woman anointing Jesus stand in such sharp contrast to the hatred of the chief priests and the scribes. You see the generosity of this woman paying so much for this perfume, and it stands in sharp contrast. It stands right against Judas and his willingness to betray the Lord for money. You see this act. Jesus said it was a beautiful thing that the woman had done, and it stands sharply against the chief priests and the scribes and Judas and the ugliness of what they're up to. So the sandwich is a subtle but effective and efficient way to highlight something, to make a point, to see things more fully and clearly. And Mark uses it from time to time, and he uses it in the passage that we have here. Jesus is home. Jesus has been out. Jesus has been preaching throughout Galilee and beyond. He has been casting out demons and healing the sick. Crowds gather around him, and now he's home, and there's a big crowd too. The news about Jesus has spread throughout Galilee and to regions beyond. People are talking about Jesus, and his family is concerned. Mark does not explain why they're concerned, but they are. They're going to get Jesus. They're going to bring him home. Whether they are doing it out of a sense of a civic responsibility or for family honor, or just because they're caring, they're concerned about Jesus, well, they think to themselves, he's out of his mind. He's gone crazy. It's up to us to stop him. But at that point, Mark breaks in with a whole different incident. It might be at a different time and place. Scribes come down from Jerusalem, and they talk about Jesus. And they say, he's possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons, he casts out demons. And when Jesus hears about this, he challenges them. First, he says, this is nonsense. Can Satan be standing against Satan? If a kingdom is divided, it cannot stand. If a family is divided, it will not last. If Satan now has risen up against Satan, he cannot stand, he won't last. But that's nonsense. We all know that. And then Jesus gives them an alternative, another interpretation. Jesus tells them it's like this. No one can go into the house, the home of a strong man, and rob him unless he first ties him up, binds him up, and then he can go and take his goods. That's my interpretation of things, Jesus says. And then Jesus goes on. Sins, all kinds of sins by all kinds of people, they can be forgiven. But if you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, well, there's no forgiveness for that. You are guilty of an eternal sin. And Mark goes on and explains, he said this because they said of him, he has an unclean spirit. Now, the sin that Jesus is talking about here, this sin that won't be forgiven, this eternal sin, is not a casual thing. It is absolute, consistent, dead set against God sin. It is denying, not simply that Jesus came from God, but it is saying, it is explaining that Jesus came from the devil. This is pure, absolute ungodliness. And that kind of thing, well, there will be no forgiveness. There will be nothing for those who want to stand firm against God and what he is up to and what he is doing. And then Mark continues and finishes off his story. Jesus' family finds Jesus, but there's a big crowd, so they can't get in. They're on the outside. And so word goes in to Jesus. Your mom, your brothers, they're outside. And Jesus answered, my mother, my brothers, well, you here, you are my mom and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, they are my mother, my brother, my sister. And what's going on here? What is going on? How is this sandwich working? Well, what's happening is the acts, the thinking, the motives of Jesus' family, those two are being called into question. Those two are being judged. The scribes, they would say of Jesus, he's from the devil. But anyone who was getting in the way, even if you think Jesus is just out of his mind, even if you're doing it out of concern for him and the family, anyone who gets in the way of Jesus, they don't have a part with Jesus. His own people, his own family, are those who do the will of God. And everyone else on the outside, everyone else, someone else's family. So what about us? What about you? I have an uncle, the brother of my mother, who makes pool cues. He is very good. A while ago, he was invited by the Smithsonian to donate one of his cues. His initial response was, "No, I do nothing for free." But he was prevailed on. He didn't really understand what the Smithsonian was, and made one. His eldest child, one of my cousins, then arranged for a donation ceremony at the Smithsonian in Washington, D.C. It was a wonderful affair, but it starts with the curator coming out into this theater and saying, "We're all here thanks to the effort of one person we all know," and we all turn and look at my cousin. A few years ago, I happened to have lunch with her and Leo Sanchez, who's here on the faculty, and I explained the story. He had heard this, and I point out, "This is that cousin." And then I said something, was a little mean. "She's kind of pushy." Well, she pushed right back. "I'm not pushy," she said. I said, "I'm sorry, you're right. You just like to see things done right." And she smiled, "Yes." And I said, "It's like I tell students, there's my way and the wrong way." Well, that's actually how it really is with Jesus. There's his way and the wrong way. There's the way of God, which he is revealing, and there's the wrong way. Whether you're following the wrong way because of the devil, or you're just mistaken, it's the wrong way. There is one way, it's God's way, and it's known through Jesus. Whoever does the will of God, he's one of Jesus' family and a child of God. Whoever does not is not in the family. There's Jesus' way and the wrong way. And what's the will of God? To hear the word through Jesus as the word of God. To see his works, not as the works of the devil, but as the works of God. To see Jesus' will as the will of God. To see the way that Jesus is walking would have us walk as the way of God. To see, to believe, to trust in, to look in at Jesus as the Son of God and our brother. That's the right way. That's God's way. Jesus Christ came into the world and at his baptism received the Holy Spirit, and off he went. According to Mark's gospel, it's the Holy Spirit who casts him out into the wilderness. And it's in the power of the Spirit that Jesus came and opposed, especially unclean spirits. It's noticeable how many demons are cast out in Mark's gospel. Not only does he do that, he also appointed the apostles to do what? He gave them authority to cast out demons. But Jesus came into the world not only to cast out unclean spirits, to deal with demons. He came not only in the power of the Holy Spirit, he also came to give the Holy Spirit. And in your baptism, you are called a child of God. And in your baptism, you were given the Spirit of God. so that not only you would know, but also that you would, in yourself, by the power of the Spirit, know God's will through Jesus. To trust in Jesus as the Son of God. To follow and believe in His word. To look for His works. Because when Jesus first came, He did deal with the devil. But there still is evil. There still is temptation. Just as there still is sickness and violence and confusion and death. This isn't because Jesus failed, but because Jesus didn't finish what He started. But He will. He's promised to come back and complete what He began. And that's the word for today. Jesus came once in the power of the Spirit, and He will finish what He started. He came to bind up the strong man and deal with all the enemies of God. And when He comes back, He will plunder the strong man's house, which means redeeming you, the children of God and the brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will. The scribes, along with the chief priests, they plotted, and they got their way. They found their man in Judas, and Jesus was betrayed, and He died. But on the third day, He rose again, which showed that He really is the Son of God, that His words are the word of God, and the word that He has for you is that He is coming back to redeem you. So hold on to that word in the power of the same Spirit that Jesus came. Hold on to that promise. Take your hope from that. And in the end, you will be redeemed. You will be saved. You will live forever. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. Amen.